Job chapter 13 and the verse 23 is our text for this morning. Job says, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." There is a question in the text. How many are mine iniquities and sins? There is also a petition in the text. Make me to know my transgression and my sin. We are immediately introduced here to this desire in Job's heart for knowledge. He wants to know. He wants to know something. Job is in the pursuit of some knowledge. Make me to know. Now, mankind, of course, is renowned for the pursuit of knowledge. Man is always seeking after knowledge. Man is always searching. He has, in a sense, every man has a hunger after knowledge. Man always seems to be saying, make me to know. And there's evidence of that all around us, isn't there? The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not content with hearing. Man's always wanting to see something more. He's always wanting to hear something new. He's always wanting to discover something else. He's not satisfied with the level of knowledge that he has attained unto. He's always seeking more. Like the Athenians, we read that they spent all their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And that's just like all men. That's why there are so many newspapers and why the newspaper sells so well. Because men are looking news. They want to see something new. They want to hear something else. Make me to know. And so the newspapers go off the shelves. Make me to know. So libraries are established and books go out. Make me to know is why the webs of the computer is so popular and why information technology is expanding, because man has this thirst for knowledge. Make me to know. However, man's thirst for knowledge, like himself, is depraved. His search for knowledge is not a search for God. His search for knowledge is not a search for the truth. It is not a pursuit of the truth from God, nor is it a pursuit of the truth of God. Men do not like to retain the knowledge of God, we read in Romans chapter 1. They don't want that knowledge. And so there's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Out of the way of the path of true knowledge. Out of the way of the path of truth. So while they say, make me to know, they will never say this, make me to know my transgression. Make me to know my sin. You see, mankind is not after the truth. He is selective in the knowledge that he wants. Really, he doesn't want the knowledge of God. And you know something else? He doesn't really want the knowledge of himself either. Man doesn't want the knowledge of himself. There is one thing man doesn't like. There are a number of things man doesn't really want to know about himself, but there's certainly one thing in our text that is highlighted. Man doesn't want to know about their depravity. That's what man doesn't want to know. He doesn't want to know about his sin. He doesn't want to know about the depravity and the wickedness of his own heart. He could never say these words. This is the knowledge that man does not want. Natural men even don't even like the words that are in our text. Sin.
iniquity, transgression. Where do you ever hear those words in the newspapers or on the news? Where do you ever hear a newsreader mentioning the word sin and iniquity and transgression? They don't even like the words. They want to confine them to the scripture. They don't want to see those words in their own heart and in their own lives. They don't want to know the meaning of them. So their so-called pursuit of knowledge is very limited and very confined. Oh yes, they're happy to go out into space and spend billions and billions and bringing back a few rocks from Mars to heighten their pride. They don't want to make the pursuit into their innermost heart and to discover their iniquity and their sin and their transgression against a holy God. My theme is simple this morning. It is a prayer for self-knowledge. A prayer for the self-knowledge of our own depravity. First of all, this must be a personal knowledge. And by that I mean we need to know our own sinfulness and our own depravity. And I mean by that our own depravity as distinct from our neighbour's depravity. Our own sinfulness as distinct from the sinfulness of others. Oh yes, men are naturally interested in the sins of others. We are curious of the offences of others, aren't we? We stumble sometimes at the wickedness and hypocrisy of others, and yet never see any wickedness or hypocrisy in our own hearts. We are curious about other men's sins, but not so deep searching about our own. Man is interested in depravity. Perhaps I should qualify what I've been saying so far. Man is interested in depravity, but what I have been saying so far is man is not interested in his own depravity. He's interested in depravity. He's interested in the depravity of others. But in his own depravity, in his own sinfulness, man's not. The depravity of our neighbours is a fascination to some people. Isn't that why the news is usually bad? Isn't that why the newspaper sells so well? What are the newspapers about? The newspapers are really about the depravity of men. Isn't that right? We read of murders and scandals and all the rest. And that's all that goes into the papers. And people buy that. Why? Because they're interested in it. They're interested in depravity. They're interested in the depravity of others. And they're happy to buy the newspapers because the newspapers don't give self-knowledge. Newspapers never say to you, that's what your heart's like, and you're just the same. If common grace did not restrain you, you would just go down the same road. Yes, you have these very acts in your thoughts. The newspapers never say, thou art the man. The news neighbours never say, just as we report today the stories of the depravity of men, so you are depraved. The newspapers never say that. But you see, the Bible does. You see, the Bible also tells the story of human depravity. The Bible gives us scandal. The Bible brings us into stories of adultery, stories of murder. And we see the depravity of the man just as it's recorded in the newspapers. We see it in the Bible. But the Bible is different in this regard. The Bible says, you're the man. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible would give us self-knowledge. The Bible would tell us all individually, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The natural man can only say, how many are the iniquities of others? The natural man can only say, make me to know the depravity of others. But Job doesn't say that. Job says, how many are
mine iniquities. That's what Job says. He wants self-knowledge. He doesn't want to read the scandal. He doesn't want to look down his noses at other people. He doesn't want to stumble at the offences of the ungodliness of other men and women. He says, no, make me to know my transgression and my sin. Do you see how he uses the fourfold use of the personal pronoun? How many are mine iniquities? That's the first. Make me, that's the second. To know my, that's the third transgression, and my sin. It's only his own heart that he is concerned about. It is only his own iniquity that he wants to discover. He wants to know himself. He wants to discover himself. And we all have to make that discovery, men and women. Every one of us. And this is a prayer we all have to pray. And what does Job want to know about his sin? Well, remember, we're talking about a believing man here. We're talking about a man in whom the grace of God has wrought. I remind you that he is described as in chapter 1, verse 1. This is a godly man. We're not talking about a murderer here. We're not talking about a wicked wretch in his outward behaviour. No, we read that Job, verse 1, chapter 1, that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And that's the verdict of the Holy Spirit. But God himself even told the same to the devil. In verse 8 of chapter 1, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So that's the Holy Spirit's description of Job. He is a sincere man. He is a godly man. In fact, in his day, there was not a more godly man on the planet than Job. And that's why the devil took a personal interest himself. You remember we were saying that the devil doesn't always take a personal interest in every child of God in such a regard as he himself will personally deal with that Christian. He's very selective in the ones that he personally deals with. But here's the godliest man on the planet, and he personally himself is not a demon. It's not an ordinary devil. It's Satan himself that deals with Job, the godliest man on the planet. It is this godly man. It is this upright man. It is this outwardly perfect and sincere man who says, how many are mine iniquities? And make me to know my sin. He says that. Later on he says, I'm vile. So the Lord has shown him something of himself. He's got the answer to this prayer, and towards the end of the book, he says, I am vile. What does he want to know about his sin? And what should we want to know about our sin? We want to know how many they are, first of all. Doesn't he say that? How many are mine iniquities and sins? How great are they? How many are they? And of course, the answer is, for all of us, very many. And very great. Now, we're not to compare ourselves with the sinners who are the outcasts and the vile. Oh yes, if we compare ourselves with them, we might begin to feel self-satisfied and begin to think, well, we're not so bad sinners at all. But no, that's not how we discover the self-knowledge of our sin. We don't compare ourselves with the murderer. We don't compare ourselves with someone who, looking at, makes us feel good, because in our self-righteous pride we can say, we're not like him. No, no. Just compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus. Just compare our hearts with his heart. And our thoughts with his thoughts. Just let us compare ourselves with the Word of God, and we shall find that our iniquities are plenty.
Don't be looking at the sins of others.
Look at the sinlessness of Jesus and look at your own heart. And you'll discover that our sins, your sins, are many. It was the psalmist David in Psalm 40, in verse 12, he said, "Mine iniquities hath taken hold upon me." This was David, remember. This is David, the man after God's own heart. The man who gave us all these holy psalms. "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up." Oh, he's just the old publican. Not able to look up. He has the smite upon his breast. He daren't even look up to the Lord. He's got a sight of his heart. And what does he say about the number of his sins? He says, "They are more than the hairs of mine head." More than the hairs of mine head. Now we assume that David had a good head of hair when he said this. And there are very many hairs on a good head of hair. You couldn't even count them. And David says, not just that there is many. He says there are more. There are more. This is David, the good man. David, the godly man. This is David, the man after God's own heart. If he had more than the hairs upon his head of iniquities, we're far below David. We have far more than David. We have iniquities that are many. They're more than the hair upon her head. He wants to know their number. He wants to know their nature as well. He wants to know the nature of sin. He's not satisfied to use one word to describe his depravity. He must, as it were, ransack the whole vocabulary of the book. And he says, transgression, sin, iniquity. He speaks of them in the plural. He says iniquities and sins. And then he speaks of them in the singular. My transgression and my sin. He wants to know the whole nature of his depravity. He wants to know the generality of his sinfulness. And he wants to know the individuality of his wickedness. He wants to know himself. He wants to know the polluting, vile nature of his sin. That's why he multiplies the words, isn't it? These aren't just vain repetition and redundant use of words. No, he's doing a real search here. He wants to know his sin as iniquity. He wants to know his sin as transgression. These are words that are deserving of word studies in themselves. But they basically define the different aspects of human depravity and wickedness. Sin is a deviation from God's will, a transgressing of the law, and any want of conformity onto it. It doesn't just take in doing things wrong, but it takes in not the doing things that are right. Any want of conformity to God's law. And then transgression is the breaking of his law. It makes us think of rebellion. God sets the bounds and the hedge, but we just break on out through it. It's rebellion. It's transgression. And then iniquity, that causes us to think of the perverseness of sin, the vileness of it, the horribleness of it, the ugliness of it. And it teaches us that we justly deserve hell. Sin is God-dishonoring. Sin is soul-destroying. Sin is hell-deserving. God is angry at our sin. A personal knowledge. Do you have it? Has the Lord shown you your heart? Have you ever felt yourself a sinner? But you know, secondly, not only is it a personal knowledge, it's a divinely given knowledge. This is something that only God can give the sinner. Job here is addressing the Most High. I know he is speaking to his so-called comforters,
but on occasions he breaks out beyond dialogue with them into hearty prayer unto the Lord. And that's what he is doing on this occasion. He is addressing the Lord when he says, "How many are mine iniquities and sins?" He's not asking his friends who don't know anything about his heart, but he's asking the Lord, and he says, "Make me to know my transgression and my sin." You see, his friends come to accuse him of sin. They told him there must be some sin in your heart and in your life. They couldn't point it out, of course. They didn't know. But they assumed that, well, it must be so. You're suffering so badly, Job. That must be the case. They were wrong in actual fact. While Job was a sinful man, he was the least sinful man on the planet and the most godly one. But still, Job does know he's a sinner, and he does want to feel his sin and his depravity. And so where does he go to learn about it? He doesn't go to his friends to point it out. Yes, our friends will be quick to point out our faults, but what will they see? Just one or two wee things at the surface. No, Job wants to go into God's school. Job wants to go into the college of the Lord. And he says in the college of the Lord, make me to know my transgression and my sin. Lord, show me my depravity. Show me the number of mine iniquities. Show me and cause me to see the horrible perverseness and the pollution of my own heart. You see, only God can make the sinner see his sin. Only God can illuminate the heart. It's one thing to glibly say, "I am a sinner." But it's quite another thing to be taught of God that you are a sinner. Because when God teaches you you are a sinner, you will not rest another hour from repentance. And when God shows you you are a sinner, you will not rest another hour from getting into the embrace of the Savior. When you begin to discover your own depravity, then you begin to use Christ. Whenever you begin to see the tumor of wickedness in your heart, then you get to the great physician. And it's easy for the man out on the street to say glibly in a kind of, "Well, yes, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I know I've done a few things wrong in my life." God hasn't taught him his depravity at all. God hasn't opened his eyes to make him see himself a sinner. Because whenever God begins to open his eyes and he begins to see himself a sinner, then along with that, he will say, "What must I do to be saved?" The sinner that sees himself is the sinner that calls out unto Christ. And you need God to awaken you, sinner. And you need to pray this prayer. You who are so critical of the faults of other men and women and have not seen your own heart, you need to pray this prayer. And you need the Lord to awaken you. And if he not awaken you in his grace, the next alarm clock is the alarm clock that's too late. It's the awakening of hell. In hell, there'll be a great awakening. In hell, while this petition is not prayed there and not asked there, this petition is, as it were, answered there. Now the sinner will know the number of his sins. Now the sinner will be made to see, yes, and to feel his iniquity and his transgression. It's too late. Better now, sinner, to be awakened under the gentleness of the gospel. Better now to be awakened under the gracious, convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. Better now to be awakened under the proclamation of divine truth in God's house than to be awakened in hell. It's only God that can awaken you, sinner. Only God can convict of sin. Yes, I can preach. I can be like the prophet and say, "Thou art the man." But that'll not do any good.
unless the Lord works in your heart. I can say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but unless the Lord open up your mind, I'll never persuade you. I'll never illuminate you. You know, the knowledge of self-depravity is not like giving the knowledge of mathematics. I can teach anybody arithmetic. It's just a science. And no matter how perhaps stupid we might consider ourselves to be, we can still with patience and with time and effort teach anybody arithmetic and to do their sums and all the rest. But time and effort alone will not make a sinner feel the weight of his sins. Time and effort alone will not bring conviction of sin. And there's a very simple reason for that. And that is that sin is of such a nature. It deceives us. It deludes us. And then there's the agency of the devil as well, veiling the mind and prejudicing the heart against God. And then man's just spiritually blind. He doesn't see spiritual truths. He doesn't want to see his depravity. So this is something, it's not like a science of physics and maths and English, you can teach it. No, no. This is something only the Holy Ghost can show you. This is something you only learn in God's school. Conviction of sin will never be wrought by the preacher. The preacher will annoy you. The preacher will irritate you. You mightn't come back and hear the preacher. It's because the Holy Spirit hasn't opened your understanding. Oh, you need God to show you your heart. You need the conviction of the Lord. And you know something? The Lord doesn't do this all at once. And you can be glad he doesn't, and we're glad that he doesn't. You know, if the Lord showed us all our heart, all at once, you know, you couldn't bear the sight. You couldn't bear the sight. God doesn't do that. He comes graciously in the gospel. He comes gently. I think if we were shown the whole sight of our heart as it really is in the eyes of God, I think we would just slip into hell. I think the very sight of it, I don't think our mind and even our physical frame could bear it. That's why in times of great awakening, you have people fainting. We shouldn't encourage fainting in awakenings. But such is the self-discovery of their sinfulness that men, their physical frame can hardly bear it. And they only got a little glimpse of their heart. If we really saw all our heart, we wouldn't just faint. I think we would die. No, he just shows it moment by moment and bit by bit, teaching us that way. He comes graciously in the gospel. He shows us our sin gently. He points us at the same time to Christ. Oh, that's what the gospel is. Sometimes the devil comes and points out our sin. Sometimes men have despaired of their wickedness as it has been brought to them by the devil. But you see, the devil points out sin, but he never brings Christ. He never points out Christ. But when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to show us our heart, he never leaves us in despair. He shows us Christ at the same time. In the discovery of our depravity, there is parallel with that the presentation of the Savior. He's a gracious God. He shows us our sin and he shows us our Savior. There is a counterfeit work of the devil. There is a counterfeit conviction of sin. There is a counterfeit depression that is of self-despair. But the conviction of the Holy Ghost is showing us our sinfulness and driving us to Christ. That's how the Spirit's work is distinguished from the devil's. God shows us our sin by the law, because the Bible says by the law is the knowledge of sin. He shows us our sin by his own holiness as revealed in the Bible. He shows us our sin in the life of Christ. As you study the life of Jesus, don't you often say,
How unlike Christ I am.
He shows us our sin by the life of Jesus. He shows us our sin in the cross. Oh, what is our sin like? Well, we see it in Christ crucified, who died for our sins. We need to see our heart. It's not the degree of illumination that's vital. Let me say something about that. A sinner needs only so much a sight of his heart as will drive him to Christ. There are some men who have had great convictings of sin and were maybe weeks and months in agony of soul at the sight of their own depravity before they came to rest in Christ. But you know, you don't have to necessarily go through great agony of mind and great powerful convictings of sin. As I said, there is a counterfeit. And there's many men in hell who have had great convictings of sins. Think of Judas Iscariot. Oh, what conviction was he under? What despair! I've sinned! I betrayed the innocent blood! I don't want these coins anymore! He had terrible conviction of sin. But it didn't drive him to Christ. He just committed suicide in despair. You don't need those terrors. And I'll tell you something else. You don't want them. You don't want them. You just want to learn enough of your depravity as will drive you to the great physician, Christ. You know, there are some people you couldn't drive them to the doctors. They get a flu, they get a cold, they get a bug and all the rest, and well, they go to bed for a day or two, and you couldn't get the doctor out to them and they wouldn't go near the doctor. Many sinners are like that. They just think their sin's just a wee cold or a wee flu. Just a few things wrong in your life. Don't need the doctor, I'll sort that out. The person who's not prone to go to the doctor, if they begin to discover something that's a wee bit more unusual and perhaps a wee bit more painful and a wee bit more debilitating, then they'll go to the doctor. And sinners are like that until the Lord shows them the tumour of their heart.
Just the colds and the flus and the bugs and the infection and a sore head, they'll not go to the doctor with that. But when they begin to see, yes, in my heart there is a tumour of sin, then they'll go. And that's what God needs to show you, sinner. He needs to show you the tumour, not in your body, but the tumour in your heart, that you might get to Christ.
This illumination is needed to be saved. This illumination continues also throughout a Christian's life. But the Lord is continually showing us our heart, child of God, isn't he? He continually teaches us, he does.
And we continually are repenting and believing in Christ because we're continually being taught our sinfulness.
I remind you, this is the prayer of a godly man. I remind you, this is a prayer not only of a godly man, but of the most godly man on the planet in his day.
This godly man wants to discover more of his depravity. This godly man wants to so discover himself so that even though he is the most godly man on the planet, he, like Paul, can say sincerely in his heart, I am the chief.
Job could say that. The godliest man on the planet could say, I am the chief of sinners. How could he say that? Is he getting worse? Is he getting more ungodly as time goes by? No, he's not. He's getting more godly, in fact. But he's discovering the deep inner chambers of his heart where he had never been before. He's seeing new glimpses of the inner man deep down in there. He is godly. He is the most godly man on the planet because he has the most clear sight of his heart by the Holy Spirit. I draw your attention lastly to the benefits of this knowledge. Not only is it a personal knowledge, not only is it a divinely given knowledge, it is a knowledge that is beneficial. That's why Job makes this search and inquiry after this knowledge. That's why he prays, make me to know. He knows that there is benefit in this. To say that in this area of self-knowledge of your depravity, to say that in that area ignorance is bliss, is a complete lie. Self-knowledge, the knowledge of one's own depravity, is bliss. It's not bliss in itself. The depravity is not bliss. Don't misunderstand me. And even the knowledge itself isn't bliss. But what that knowledge leads to is bliss. It's the pathway to bliss. The sinner thinks, oh, if I saw my depravity, if I saw my sinfulness, I would be worse. I would be depressed. I would get no benefit in that. And you go to the psychologists and the psychiatrists, and they won't bring you down that avenue. They'll make you feel good about yourself. But no, Job wants to go into the school of God so that he will see what is truly within him, because that is the pathway to bliss. Self-discovery is a good discovery. It's a good discovery. It is vital to obtain self-knowledge. The two most important knowledges in the world are the knowledge of God and the knowledge of yourself. That's how Calvin started off his systematic theology. In fact, he didn't know which to begin with. Do you teach men first the knowledge of themselves, or do you teach them first the knowledge of God? Where do you begin with? And he sort of debated amongst himself where you begin. Both of them are interlinked. Both of them are intertwined. You can't have the knowledge of God without the knowledge of yourself. And yet you can't have the knowledge of yourself without the knowledge of God. They are interlinked. But why is self-knowledge vital? Well, I just leave you a few thoughts. Self-knowledge is vital because the more you discover your own depravity, the more you will use and appreciate the Saviour. That's why it's vital. The more you know you're sick, the more you visit the physician, and the more you know you're depraved, and the more you see your own sinfulness, the more you will appropriate Jesus. The more you will embrace Christ. The more you will hold on to the Saviour and say, I will never let thee go until I get into glory and am free of all sin. It will make you value Jesus more, won't it? You don't value Jesus enough. The path to valuing Christ is to let the Holy Spirit see something deeper of the sewer of your heart. The law is a schoolmaster showing us our sin, not to leave us there in our depression and despair, but the law is a schoolmaster showing us our sin to bring us to Christ. And I preach this not to depress you. I preach this not to disturb you. But I preach this to make Jesus precious to you. To make you feel your need of Jesus. And to cause you to use the Saviour more. It will make you appreciate and value Christ. It will make you be lost in wonder, love, and praise at the patience and the forbearance and the long suffering of God. Oh, when a sinner begins to see his sinfulness, he is amazed that God should be so patient with him, that all the years he should have been so long suffering towards him. You see your heart. You see God's forbearance. You wonder why you're not in hell. You wonder why he's kept you from it. You are amazed.
you are lost in wonder, love and praise, that he should be patient to you who has such a heart within. It will teach us that. It also will make us humble, won't it, and soft. See, whenever you see your own heart, you're not looking down your nose at some other sinner. And you're not critical and backbiting about the faults of others. And you're not spending your life running down about this and that and not things that others have done. And looking into their cupboards to find the skeletons that are in their cupboards. No, you're not one bit concerned. What does the Lord require of thee? It's to do justly and it's to walk humbly. And I tell you, there's nothing makes you walk humbly on the side of your own heart. It keeps us humble. Remember the things you've done. It'll keep you humble. Discover the things that go on within your heart. See how little love you have for God. And you'll be kept humble. You'll be humble enough. That's the benefit of self-knowledge. It is the axe at the root of devilish pride. And the looking down of our noses at our brethren. It keeps you humble. It makes you kind and forbearing and merciful too, doesn't it, to those who offend you. Oh, you not take offences easy. Whenever you've seen the offence you've given to God, you'll not take that so deeply. Whenever you remember how many times you've come to say sorry to the Lord for the same things. No, just discover your own heart. And you'll be a merciful man. And whenever you have experienced the mercy and grace of God, then you will be merciful and gracious to others. Yes, even to those who offend you. Even to those who sin against you. Even to those who are maliciously bad to you. A sight of your own heart. And of God's forbearance. Will make you a forbearing man, forgiving others, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgive you. This is the benefit. Then another benefit is it will make you submissive under suffering. It will make you meek and submissive under the trials and afflictions that God brings you. When you look at your heart, you say, I deserve so much more. I deserve so much worse. I deserve to have my bed not on this hospital bed, but I deserve to have my bed in hell itself. Oh, when you see your heart and you appreciate your Savior, then you will be submissive in the trials, the lesser trials, much lesser than the hell that you deserve. And it will make you thankful as well, won't it? That God should be merciful to you and to me, the chief of sinners. So, child of God, the Lord has more to show you of your heart. He has. He will bring you deeper into the chambers of imagery, and you will see yet greater abominations. He'll bring you in deeper. And you'll see worse things. And he'll bring you through trials. And he'll let you see what's in your heart from time to time. The discovery is good. Because you see, it's really what is in there. It's really what is in there. You just haven't seen it. The heart, you see, is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God brings us on the journey. Even you on the journey, child of God. To sanctify you. To make you long for the day when you shall be in heaven. To make you long for the day when you shall be free of all sin and you shall be rid of the heart of depravity. Forever. It'll make you long for his appearing. These are the benefits of self-knowledge.
fellow sinner, I trust that my preaching has not been in vain, and that if you've learnt nothing else this morning, that you have learnt this, that all have sinned, and that includes you. The thing is, do you know you're a sinner? Have you felt you're a sinner? And more importantly, have you come to the great physician to give you a clean heart? Let us pray. Let us stand for prayer, please.